Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
I invite you to turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. John wrote one of the Gospels, of course, and he wrote three letters, and they're way at the end of the New Testament, just a little bit before Revelation. The only thing between the epistles of John and Revelation is the little book of Jude. So, First John, where we started a new series last week, and we're calling it Back to Basics, because First John gives us a lot of basic truth about the Christian life, and that's what we will see as we go along. So I'm happy that you're here. And I invite you to follow along. There's a Bible under a seat in front of you if you want to use one of those. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When I grew up, everybody read from the same version of the Bible. Actually, we all read from the King James. And then when we were in high school was when they started introducing new translations, and there's no end to them. So now even in a group this size, there's probably at least four or five different ones. And I say all that to say it might sound a little bit different, but it's the same Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Let's hone our attention so we don't miss one little thing about what God says to us here in His Word. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And I will just say also, of course, the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were not there originally. They were added hundreds of years later so that we can find our way around in there. And so they're not part of the inspired text. So it might seem funny, well, why aren't you stopping at the end of chapter 1? Why are you going into chapter 2? Because that's where the thought goes. So just in case anybody was wondering. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the truth that you give us here in these few verses. Thank you for your faithfulness to see that your word was passed down through all these generations. We can still open it and read it today and benefit greatly from it. And we don't want to miss anything that you have for us today about the absolute essential of walking in the light and the one helper we have to make that happen. Stamp these truths on our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many were aware that this coming Thursday is the equinox? Okay. I know that because the equinox is an important part of hunting. And I used to bow hunt elk. And the equinox is the time. There's 2 days in the year where it's exactly the same amount of daylight and darkness. So right now we have just a little bit more daylight and a little bit less darkness, but we all know where it's going, right? Summer's over, and we're going to have shorter and shorter days and longer nights. The equinox is when they're exactly even, and that's the peak of the hunt. So here's a story about an elk hunt one time that illustrates something in this text. I had a friend who was a great hunter, and he had put a bow stand, he put a tree stand up in a tree to hunt from, and he invited me to go use it. So I did. I drove out there, out in the area of Elgin, way up in the northeast corner of Oregon, and I found this tree stand, and I got up in there, and it was an amazing experience because there was a lot of activity. It wasn't right around me, but it was just in the woods a little ways away. Three bulls that were fighting and screaming at each other over the harem. It was such a thrill, and I actually got down because they weren't coming to me, so I got down to start toward them, and I was pursuing one of these, and then I ran out of daylight, and I had to turn back. So I turned back, and I went back. I found my way back to this tree that had the stand in it. I got up in the tree and got the stand down, and now it's time to go to the truck, and I'm a quarter of a mile from the road. But it's okay, there's a trail. I had used the trail to come. And I've got to carry this bow stand in one hand. It's a portable thing that folds up. And my bow in the other. I've got a flashlight on my head so I can see. But in the dark, I couldn't find the trail. I knew it was there. Obviously, I'd used it to come. But I couldn't find it. So after some, maybe 10 minutes of trying to find the trail, I decided, well, I know the direction I've got to go. I just need to go that way. I guess I'm just going to have to go apart from the trail. So I struck off through the timber. And it was the most agonizing struggle, I guess, I've ever had in my life because, as it turned out, I was in a part of the woods where the wind had blown down lots of little trees. And they were all lying woven like that in there. And I had to either try to pick my steps on top, which was very tricky, and I tried that, but it didn't work. I fell a couple of times. So the only alternative is to climb over them, you know, up on and down and jump over. And it's sort of like an ant going through the grass. That's how I felt. Only an ant, of course, has amazing strength for its size, and I'm just a man. I was out of breath. My muscles were tired. My shoulder ached from carrying this heavy bow stand. I was sweating profusely and very frustrated. When I finally got to the road, what did I find? About 10 yards away, parallel to my walk of agony, there was the trail. I instead of that Herculean effort that I had engaged, I could have enjoyed the last phase of the hunt, just walking along the trail, thinking pleasant thoughts, replaying some of the exciting things that had happened. At one point, I saw the tips of two antlers over these high bushes, and I thought, oh, that's a deer, that's interesting. And so I walked to the gap as he did, and we stopped and looked at each other. It wasn't a deer, it was an elk, and I had just seen the tips of his antlers, and we just regarded each other for a moment before he took off. I couldn't shoot him because it was legal, but I could have been thinking pleasant thoughts and arrived back at my truck, you know, in peace and joy instead of grief and pain. It's all because I couldn't find the trail. The trail had served me very well in the daylight, but it failed me in the dark. I missed it in the dark. What a difference between walking in the light and walking in the dark. And that's a metaphor for life, isn't it? It is. It's a metaphor for life because life is also a trail. It's a journey. We're going somewhere. And it's so much better to walk in the light. Sometimes we're walking in the light. Sometimes we're walking in the dark. We can't figure out where we're going. And some people spend their whole life in the dark. They never get to the light. They struggle needlessly like a weary hunter who can't find the trail. God provided a trail, but they don't find it. And so they struggle through the jungle of life as it is on a fallen planet. But they don't need to. Because God provides light so that we can find our way in this world. And to stay in the dark is a needless tragedy. Humans were made to walk in the light. It was never God's intention that we grope around in the dark, losing our way all alone, trying to find the answers to life's big questions. For me, it was, where is the trail? And for our life, the question might be, who am I? Why was I born? Why am I here? How can I solve this problem? What's the purpose of my life? Where do I fit into the big picture? You see, when I was looking for the trail, all of those questions were bound up in that question, where is the trail? And where is the trail of life? You see the parallel there. God made light for humans. And God made humans for light. Light is the very first thing that God created. We read that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The very first thing he made. And then later, you see, we see the theme of light all through the Bible. That's where, at the very beginning, that's where it begins, the creation of light. And then sometime later in the Bible, God has this covenant people, and they are set free from slavery in Egypt, but they're faced now with the wilderness, and they can't see in the dark. God created a big pillar of fire so that his people could see the way where they are going. Later on, we come to the Psalms, and we see King David connects light and salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I have the light of God. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Light is one of the central themes in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about light, and it all climaxes right here in this text with three words: God is light. God is light. No wonder we long for the light when we're in the dark. No wonder life goes so much better when we walk in the light. God is light. To know God is to walk in the light. God and light go together from the very beginning. Light makes things visible. Light examines things. Light chases away the dark so you can see everything. When I was about, in our early 20s, we were at Texas A&M University, and some mornings I would get up early and ride my bicycle out to the airport about a mile and a half away while it was still dark, just for the pleasure of sitting down, my back against a tree, to be there and watch the sun come up. And how it's dark, and then gradually things get more visible and more, and then the first little sliver of that ball of fire comes up over the horizon. There's just something right about being in the light, and that contrast between being in the dark and then being in the light. John says, walk in the light. In the light, you can see where you're going. And light is the exact opposite of darkness, right? In fact, when you really want to contrast two things, what do you say? It's like the difference between night and day. Okay, so that's that contrast that the writer is working with here. It's like night and day, and these eight verses that I just read, you could sum up with this sentence. This is where he's going. Jesus will help you walk in the light. Jesus will help you walk in the light. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the topic sentence of this text. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Now, he's been talking about the life. We looked at this last week. It's kind of funny. John doesn't start talking about a person. He starts talking about a life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We saw the life. And I think maybe the reason he says it that way is because when he saw Jesus, he realized, oh, that's what life is supposed to be. That's what God intended for human life. I see it in this person, and he was profoundly changed. When he writes this, this was many years ago. He was a young man when he met Jesus. Now he's an old apostle, and he's writing to this church. And he's saying, I've got something to tell you, and this is where I got it. I got it from this person. We said in Sunday school a little while ago, it's like if you bump into somebody or you talk to somebody you haven't talked to in a while, and you come home and say, oh, by the way, I saw so-and-so. Oh, really? What did he say? What did she say? That's what John is saying here. This is the message we've heard from him. I want to share this message with you. God is light. Well, where did John hear that? Where did he hear that God was light? Well, he heard it a lot of times. Here's one. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, verse 5 is the topic sentence. God is light. Here's a way to think about that. God's righteousness, because light represents right way of living, and darkness represents sin and judgment and deceit, lies. So, God's righteousness, because God is light, God's righteousness is the foundation for human behavior. God's righteousness is the foundation for human behavior. That's what he's establishing there in that first sentence. And then he expands on that two ways, and here's the first one. First, he says, walk in the light. That's what we're seeing in verses 6 to 10. Walk in the light. Don't stumble around in the dark. Don't needlessly flounder all over trying to get your footing in life, unsure of yourself, drawn in and enticed by temptation and lies. Walk in the light. That's what he's saying in 6 to 10. But what does he mean, walk in the light? Well, that's where he goes next. He talks about sin. If you read the Bible very much, you're going to see that word. I said last week, it sounds curious to us in the 21st century, but the Bible is preoccupied with human sin. Must be a real thing. Must be an important issue. And he talks about it here. He exposes a couple of false claims. In 6 to 10, we're going to see three false claims that people make. That is to say, they say one thing, but their life is doing something else. And the first one is, right there in verse 6, they say, I have fellowship with God, while they're walking in darkness. And John says, that's a lie. Their life doesn't back up their words. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Those two things don't go together. Saying, yeah, I'm in tight with God. Me and God we're good, you know. But we live in darkness. We live in sin. No, that doesn't work like that, John says. There's no darkness in God. He's just said that in verse 5. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Of course not, because darkness represents lies and sin. And that's the opposite of what God is. John records Jesus in his gospel saying, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So if a person's walking in the darkness, he's not in fellowship with God because there's no darkness in God. Think of it like this. No darkness in God. God is light. There's no darkness in him. Here's a parallel to help us understand this. In perfect health, there's no sickness. Very few of us have perfect health, but occasionally you come across somebody who's in perfect health, and so you can say, in perfect health, there's no sickness at all. Those two wouldn't go together. So if I said to you, I have perfect health, I'm in perfect health, but you knew I had Crohn's disease, you would think, well, no, you're not in perfect health, excuse me. Perfect health and Crohn's disease don't go together. It's nonsense. And that's like saying, yeah, I'm in relationship with God, I'm good with God, while indulging in sin. Those two things don't go together. Maybe knowingly disobeying God's word. I believe that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Rejecting some part of the Bible that you don't like. You can't embrace sin and be in fellowship with God. To do that is to live a lie. You're only fooling yourself. Living in darkness is incompatible with living in the light and fellowship with God. Now, I don't know if that prompts a question. Maybe somebody's wondering, well, so what are you saying, preacher? Only perfect people walk with God? God only has his love available for sinless people? No, of course not, because nobody fits that category. And this is where he goes next. When you sin, forgiveness is available if you're walking in the light. Look at verse 7. He's addressed this wrong idea, this false claim in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, we enjoy the cleansing effect of the blood of Jesus. Now, it's the blood of Jesus by which we are saved. And our salvation includes many dimensions. What the dimension he's talking about here is called sanctification. Sancta, I think, is the Latin word. That's where we get sanctuary. Okay? We come here into the sanctuary. The sanctification is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's a different part of our salvation than, for example, when you are justified. You've been a guilty sinner, but God justifies you by the blood of Christ, and you are born again, you are converted. God does that part all by himself. But your sanctification is a process of you cooperating with God. It's like God's the boss, and you're working with him in this to become more and more like Jesus. And that's what he means by walking in the light. Sanctification involves both God and you. You keep walking in the light, and he keeps cleansing you. Let's say a family goes camping. And mom says, okay, kids, you can ride your bikes, but stay in this loop. Don't go all over the campground. Just stay in this loop and be careful. Watch for cars. Don't go too fast on the corners. Watch out for the loose gravel. Just be careful, okay? So that's the instruction. Away they go. One kid rides his bike all over the campground, even goes out on the road. Now, that child cannot say, you know, me and mom are really tight. I love my mom. No. His words aren't backed up by his behavior. He's deliberately disobeyed. That's what John is saying is walking in the dark, okay? Another child stays in the loop, like his mom said. He gets a little careless. He gets a little fast on a turn. He hits some loose gravel, and down he goes and skins his knee. So what happens? His mom comes and picks him up and washes him off and disinfects his knee. You see, he was trying to walk in the light. And that's a picture of the difference between walking in the darkness in deliberate sin and saying, yeah, I'm a friend of God. God is good with me. No. And walking in the light, which is an imperfect people walk in the light. That's why he says, if we walk in the light, he cleanses us from our sin. And in a minute, he's going to talk about more of that. But that's a little picture of verse 7. Walking in the light brings fellowship and cleansing from sin. When we seek to respond in obedience to God, when we walk in the light, Jesus' sanctifying blood washes us clean. So that's the first false claim, verse 6. And then in verse 8, we come to a second false claim, and it looks like this. We're without sin. You see that in verse 8? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have no sin? Does anybody ever say that? What would that sound like today? Well, it might come in different ways. But here's one that I thought of. It's not a new thing, but it might be a little bit of a new level, and that's the denial of moral absolutes. That's another way to say we have no sin, because there's no moral demands. You see, there's no God who's sovereign over all the creation. It all came about by one great cosmic accident. So there's no God, there's no standard, there's no moral demand. So we don't have to worry about sinning. How can there be any sin if there's no moral standard? Well, how could someone say such a thing? Because they listen to lies. Earlier, I said that the Bible associates darkness with lies, and people walk in darkness. Whole cultures walk in darkness and listen to lies. You see, truth is the foundation of objective morality, which is another way to say walking in the light. When you abandon truth, you can say we have no sin, because if there's no standard of truth, how can anyone call anything wrong, right? You can't. If there's no objective standard for truth, anything is wrong, anything is right, it doesn't matter. But what happens, you see, is God wired us to know that there's a difference between right and wrong. And so even though we might say, no, there's no absolute, we become our own little God with our own view of right and wrong. We decide what's wrong. We decide what's right. We make up our own standards. We determine what's evil. And we say, well, you're a hateful person because you don't agree with my standard. People who want to make up their own standards say it's hateful to appeal to an objective standard for truth, which is a contradiction, because on the one hand, you say there are no absolutes, and then you say, and if you disagree with me, you're an absolute wrong person. So here's how Ravi Zacharias, if you get a chance to listen to Ravi Zacharias, he's a great guy to listen to. Here's how he speaks to this lack of a standard. When you say there's too much evil in the world, you assume there's good. When you assume there's good, you assume there's such a thing as a moral law by which you differentiate between good and evil. So there must be some law to differentiate that. If you assume a moral law, you must posit a moral lawgiver. If there's no moral lawgiver, there's no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. But of course, his point is there is good and there is evil because there is a standard. John says, I'm not making this up, folks. I heard this life. I saw this life. I touched this life. It's real. God intervened in real human history. Verifiable historical events happened. Peter, who was another eyewitness of Christ, said the same thing. We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So again, the false claim, don't try to fool yourself into thinking you're above sinning. If you walk in the light, you'll see yourself as you really are. The light will expose your sin. You'll get an idea of how far you have fallen from God's standard. As we read in Isaiah, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. And that's good, because when you see your sin, you can take it to God. You can confess your sin, and he'll take it from there. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the psalmist writes, I acknowledged my sin, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Walk in the light. The third false claim shows up in verse 10. It's very similar to the second one. In the third false claim, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We haven't done anything wrong. The second one is more about the heart condition. We don't have sin. This one is more about the behavior. We aren't sinning. And don't fall for this, John says. To say we haven't sinned is to call God a liar, because he says we have. Now, this is kind of heavy. All of this talk about sin and walking in darkness, it's kind of discouraging. You think, why did I come to church just to have somebody remind me of what of a bad person I am? Well, believe me, if it weren't here in the Bible, I wouldn't. We don't like to hear this. We're a little bit like John Newton, the 18th century slave ship captain. He was transporting slaves. He was participating in the slave industry. And then came the day when he met Jesus Christ, and he was powerfully changed. And looking back on that later, he said, you know, the fact of the matter is, I am a great sinner. See, that heavy weight, that an unwelcome kind of news that hangs on us, that pulls us down, that's not the end of the story. John Newton said, I am a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And that brings us to the last part of this text, just the last two verses, where we move from the power of sin to the power of Jesus Christ. Part one, walk in the light. Part two, Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. See, there is absolute truth. There is such a thing as human sin. The light of God shows us our sin, and the Bible calls you to walk in the light, but it doesn't leave you on your own to do that. Walk in the light. Jesus will help you. Look at chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus will help you walk in the light. Notice the writer gives another reason that he wrote this letter. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He knows the ugly power of sin. He knows that it's an offense against God. Sin makes a mess of things. John wants you to stay away from it, but he's already said it's impossible. Sinless perfection is impossible. But he has good news. Jesus will help you walk in the light. He is your advocate. In verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Your NIV translates that like this: one who speaks to the Father in our defense. So that's one of the definitions of an advocate. It's like an attorney. So it's like you're in court now. Someone's brought a charge against you. You're not all on your own. You have an attorney. You have a perfect advocate in the court of heaven, Jesus Christ, who speaks on your behalf. And that's one dimension of this truth of the word advocate. Jesus is your lawyer in the court of heaven who speaks for you, but he's also your helper. The word here, and for those of you who have maybe read the Bible for many years and heard some of the Greek words behind it, the word is paraclete, which means one who comes alongside to help. It's translated advocate in my Bible, but it means more than just advocate. Someone who comes along beside you. Someone who falls down beside you when you need someone there to help you. One of the African Bibles reads like this: someone who comes upon, or translates the word advocate, someone who comes upon a person collapsed along the road, kneels down and cares for his needs, and carries him to safety. Jesus will help you. When you fall down, Jesus will help you. Even when you walk in the light, you see, sometimes you fall down. But Jesus will get down there with you and help you get up and clean you off and walk in the light again. He is one who said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is your helper. Jesus will help you. And he can do that because, as we read in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Big word, $64 word, propitiation. It simply means he is the payment. He is the satisfaction of your debt for your sin. You see, your sin is a great offense to God because God is perfect. And you and I have violated God's perfection, his demands of perfection. There's no way we could not have, but we are guilty before God, and our sins are an offense against him. But it doesn't matter, because there's one who took your place, who paid that price. He has satisfied the demands of a holy God by his death on the cross. I read something in the Wall Street Journal last night. I was delighted to read it. I showed it to Bella. I read some of it to her. A column where an Episcopal priest writes about his wife dying after 20 years of cancer at 57 years old. And he makes parallels between her death and the death of Jesus on the cross, crying out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he ends it by saying something like, Jesus cried out to God in his suffering, and so can you. And I read that and I said, that's very true. And I'm delighted to see something like this in a major national newspaper. And at the same time, he stopped short of the most powerful truth there. Yes, Jesus called out to God. Yes, God is with us in our suffering. But something much, much bigger than that happened on that cross that Friday afternoon outside the walls of Jerusalem, because he satisfied the debt of your sin. He paid the debt of your sin. And that matters. That's good news. One more story and we're done. So let's say I walk out here and after our fellowship time, Valerie and I get ready to go home. I get in my car and I'm not paying attention. And I come along Renee's brand new car and just put a crease right down the whole length of it. I can't believe that. Oh my goodness. I have to go in and find Renee. Say, Renee, I have something to show you. And so we go out and we look at that. Oh, Renee, I know it's your beautiful new car. I don't know what to say. I'm just so sorry, Renee. You know, I hope you can forgive me. What is she thinking? Who's gonna pay the bill? So I say, well, Renee, I hope you'll forgive me. And I hope you have a good week. We'll see you next Sunday and get in my car and drive home. Something's missing. Yeah, I've said I'm sorry. I've asked her to forgive me, but something's missing. There's a debt to be paid. There's a cost. Beloved, the one who will help you walk in the light, who is your helper, also paid the cost of your sin. It's satisfied. He hung on the cross. He said, it is finished. It's all over. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Hallelujah. He's alive today. He will help you walk in the light. He will bring you to the Father. Trust in Him. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth that in the down and dirty of life, where sin really matters and where we want to do the right thing, but sometimes we just seem like we can't, there is one who helps us. There is one who walks along the way with us, who shines the light on our paths. Jesus Christ the righteous, our helper and our propitiation, who paid the debt of our sin. Bring home that truth, Lord, in a new powerful way to each heart here today. In Jesus' name.